Everyone, we have sound, that's a good. It is good to be here with you this morning. Our Bible reading this morning comes from John chapter 5, but it's going to be intertwined within the service, within the sermon. So if you would like to turn there, I won't be going to it just yet, but very soon. So John chapter 5, verses 17 to 47 it is. Now, you might have heard the saying, like father, like son. This saying means that the boy or the young man, the son of the father, being talked about is just like his father. In every way, what the father demonstrates in behaviour, in mannerisms, in temperament, both positive and negative, the son generally follows. Now, this isn't the case all the time, but generally. And you might have heard the saying, a chip off the old block, or the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, continuing on from last week's message in John chapter 5, Jesus is actually now addressing the Jews that were threatening to persecute him. Their threats of persecution and their accusations of because of what he was doing on the Sabbath was bringing all sorts of opposition from the Jews to Jesus. And it goes even further in our passage this morning to say that the Jews, not liking what he was doing on the Sabbath, but also not liking what he was saying about him being equal with God the Father. Okay. So let's read from verses 17 to 22. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him in all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. So verse 17 speaks about Jesus saying that his Father has been working and he himself is continuing to work as well. Just in the same way as his Father works, he is doing everything that he has been shown, just like Father like Son. And he will continue to do that until the Father tells him to stop. Now, these outrageous claims of Jesus to be equal with God the Father was what was drawing all sorts of opposition to him. And this passage details the truth of his deity, his God, a son of godness, so to speak. There's a word I can make up. John 17, verses 17 to 19 really detail that if anyone ever says that Jesus didn't say that he was the Son of God or that he was God himself, these verses are the ones to go to. If anyone ever says to you, Jesus never said that he was the Son of God, these are the verses to go to. And it clearly shows us that Jesus is not just the Son of God, but equal with God the Father. And he's detailing the equality with God that he has of being the first and second persons of the Trinity. Jesus is the second person as the Son, and the Father is the first person of the Trinity. And the Son is the perfect revelation of the Father. He's just exactly like his Father in every aspect, character, nature, and actions. He's just the human form in in earthly form. And what he does reflects the intentions and nature of his father and actions of his father. The intentions of his father to be saving people and to be healing people and to be showing them his love. And everything that the Father knows, the Son knows. And everything that the Father does, the Son does. Like Father, like Son. Now, there's been no other teacher or guru or Muslim leader or Buddhist monk or scientist or any other intellectual that has made these kinds of claims about themselves, unless they're insane or truly evil. But Jesus says, truly, truly, giving us a double emphasis of this is true. I am the Son, and my Father is God the Father. Have a look again at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him in all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Now, the great works that we've seen Jesus do in John already is the changing of water in the wine into wine in chapter 2, healing the noble son and healing the lame man beside the pool of Bethesda that we looked at last week. And these marvelous works that Jesus would go on to do that we'll see in weeks to come is Jesus feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children with just 5 loaves and 2 fish in John chapter 6. And then further on in John chapter 6, Jesus walking on water and then healing the man born blind in John chapter 9 and raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the tomb in John 11. So these were works that Jesus was going to do that were going to make people marvel, and especially not just his disciples, but the Jews that were opposing him. But the greatest thing was yet to come. This marvelous work that Jesus was going to do would be him going willingly to the cross in order to suffer the death that we deserve, and then on the third day raising himself from the dead. The disciples would marvel, and the Jews, these opposing Jews, would marvel at that as well. Have a look at verses 21 and 22 with me as well. Dave, if you could follow along with those verses, that'd be fantastic. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Now, in order to give life, you have to be the source of life. In order to give life, you have to be the source of life. And so Jesus is saying that I am just like my Father who gives life. Now, remember, the purpose of John's gospel is so that you readers may have life, believe in Jesus as the Son of God and have life in his name. Not just John's purpose, but this is Jesus' purpose as well. He has come to bring life to all who would follow him. Now look at the verse where it says that Jesus, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, verse 21, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. As human beings, we have not got the ability to give life to something, have we? We can plant a seed in the ground and make it grow by giving it dirt and water and fertilizer and that sort of thing, but we don't create the life. We can pray for someone and hope that they're made well again, and we can give them medicine, and doctors and nurses can treat them, but they can't give life, can they? They can help deliver a baby, but they're not the ones who gives the life. They can use the two paddles and say, shake them together, clear, the defibrillator. But they don't give life. They only maintain life again. No matter how much education or how much smarts we have, we are not the source of life. It's simply not in our power. Only God can create from nothing and then fill it with life. And this is what Jesus is saying, that he is God, the Son in human form. Read on from verses 23 and 24. 23 says that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment but has passed from death to life. Verse 23, who is the final judge of mankind? If you were to ask that question to Joe Blow out in the street, even if they weren't a Christian or if they'd never gone to church, they would say, well, there's got to be something more than just this. Who is the final judge of mankind? Well, it's got to be a higher being than us. It's got to be God. Verse 24, we see the double emphasis again, showing the importance of what was being said. Jesus is saying that belief in the Father, the one who has sent him, is equal to belief in Jesus himself. See, the two persons are one. Jesus is again saying that he is equal with God in character and nature and behavior. And to believe in one is to go from death to life. To not believe in one is equal to not believing in the other and staying in death. And this belief or unbelief has eternal consequences. To believe in Jesus and the Father brings life and eternal life. To not believe keeps us in the death of our sins and leads us into judgment, eternal judgment. The next couple of verses outline Jesus' ministry in verses 25 to 30. Read it with me. Again, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus says that he has come to bring life and execute judgment. Now, don't be shocked at this. This is not a judgment of condemnation, but a judgment of who is willing to be saved, who is willing to follow Jesus, and who is willing to oppose him or going to oppose him. We saw in John chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, that Jesus didn't come in order to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he is addressing those who are opposing him. He's saying that if you stay in this same course of action or this same course of belief and behavior, you will be condemned. Now, you could say that this is a moral kind of basis of judgment, especially from verse 29 when it says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Sorry, I didn't read verse 30. I will in a second. Those who have done good, they'll go to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil will go to the resurrection of judgment. You could say that this is a good and a bad kind of person. If you've done good things in your life, you'll be right into heaven. If you've done bad things in your life, you'll go to eternal punishment. But if we were to stand before God and say to God at the end of time, in our time of judgment, that we've never done anything wrong, we'd be complete liars, wouldn't we? If we were able to positively stand before God and say, I've never done anything wrong, I've never broken any of your laws, Lord, then we would go to gain eternal life. But it wouldn't be an eternal life through Jesus, it would be eternal life through our own doing, wouldn't it? But none of us can say that. None of us can say that we are morally perfect. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we look at the verses, particularly in Romans and 1 Peter, that one verse details the gospel for us. One of my favorites is, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And there's another one in Romans 5, that was Romans 5, 6 actually. There's another one in Romans 5 that speaks about us being enemies with God, ungodly, weak. 1 Peter speaks about us being unrighteous. So there's none of us that can stand before God and say, I'm perfect, except for Jesus. Because it's by grace that we've been saved and not through our own doing, through our own good behavior or our own good works. Verse 30 says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. There's six claims of Jesus in these verses from 19 to 30. And it tells us, number one, that he is equal with God, that he is the giver of life. Did I put that in? Just a little bit further on, there should be a brown slide. There it is. All right. He is equal with God, number one. He is the giver of life. He is the final judge. He will determine the eternal destination of humanity, of all humanity. He will raise the dead, and he is always doing the will of his Father. So, emphasizing again with verse 30 that Jesus and the Father are one, and that their character and nature and behavior and actions are one, Jesus says that his judgment is equal to the Father's judgment. This would have been quite controversial for these Jews, because they thought that God the Father was going to be their final judge. And they were seeking to appease him, to keep him in, or stay in his good books. But Jesus is saying that I cannot do anything that is contrary to the nature or the actions or the will of the Father, because I myself am equal with God. You might have noticed the shift in these verses from Jesus speaking about himself in third person, and then there's a statement of I. I, verse 30, I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He's speaking about himself, not anyone else. Let's move on, verses 31 to 35. As if Jesus was standing in a courtroom, Jesus pulls up five witnesses and says that these are the witnesses of who I am. It's not just my testimony and the Father's testimony, but it is the witnesses who speak of me as well. And the first witness that he calls up to the stand in order to testify for himself is John the Baptist. Verses 31 to 35. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So Jesus standing in this courtroom with the Jews thinking that they had Jesus on trial is actually calling witnesses to testify against them. And he's saying that John the Baptist was the one who was signifying this coming of the Messiah. And these witnesses are for the defense and John the Baptist is one that was a witness for Jesus. Jesus says, John the Baptist, you went to him and you said, and you knew that he was the one who was pointing to me. Jesus reminds them about how John was saying, it's not I that is the Messiah, but there is one who comes after me whose sandals I'm not willing or worthy to untie. Jesus said he was the witness and the forerunner for the Messiah, for him. And the next witness that Jesus pulls up is the witness of the signs that he is doing and the Father as well. Verses 36 to 38. 36 says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. These works that Jesus speaks about are very much the sign of the one who is to come, the sign of the year of the Lord's favor, the Messiah. Jesus is saying, the things that I've already done and the things that you will see me do will be a sign against you. Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6 detail the year of the Lord when the Messiah would come. And it says some of the things that would happen that would show Jesus' arrival. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The time of the Messiah would equal the lame walking, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the mute speaking. And these signs would point to Jesus. These works would point to Jesus. But on top of that is the witness of the Father. The witness of the Father saying that God himself was speaking for Jesus. You have heard his voice and he bears witness about me. Again, detailing the equality with God and the equality with the Father's actions and behavior and nature. The fourth and fifth witnesses that Jesus pulls up for himself are the scriptures and Moses who wrote of Jesus. Verse 39 to 47. Verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes only from God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Be very cautious about picking and flicking a verse to read to someone when they ask you, what's your favourite verse? You don't want to come up with, which verse is it? Sorry, verse 42. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Although that actually might work in some cases. But the fourth and fifth witnesses that Jesus pulls up is Moses and the scriptures. And the entire purpose of Jesus' ministry and John's writing is to bring life, to produce belief. Do you notice that the belief in here is detailed quite a couple of times? You think that you believe that you have eternal life, but it is those, the scriptures, that bear witness to Jesus. And then further on, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory from the only God? For if you believed Moses, verse 46, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So the entire purpose of John is to produce belief in Jesus. Not just belief in our heads and not just belief in the things that we do, but belief in our entire lives. Jesus calls us to believe with our whole lives. He calls us to have an eternal trust and a temporal trust in him through belief. And so what's our response to these words of Jesus? I'll remind you the six claims of Jesus: that one, he is equal with God, he is the giver of life, he is the final judge, he will determine the eternal destination of all humanity, he will raise the dead, and he is always doing the will of the Father. Do these words of these statements from Jesus fill you with encouragement? That belief equals forgiveness from sins and life now and eternal life to come? Or do these words produce fear in you? My response to that is to turn to Jesus, and he will remove that fear through his love and through belief. Or do these words fill you with assurance that you have faith in Jesus, not just as a man, but as the Son of God, as the one who will judge all humanity? You have assurance of salvation through his works and not your own. If there's anything out of these verses that springs encouragement or fear or assurance in any one of you, I invite you to join with myself or with Dave or Jason or Pastor Aaron after the service, and or anyone for that matter, and to spend some time praying through these words of Jesus, that he is equal with God, he is the giver of life, he is the final judge, he He will determine the eternal destination of all humanity. He will raise the dead, and he is always doing the will of the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus, that even though he is speaking to those who oppose him, they have the potential, opportunity to bring us encouragement. That Jesus is the one who brings life. That he is the one who is doing your will. That he is working in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with the assurance of salvation this morning, that each of us who have belief in Jesus, not only have belief in him as the Son of God, but belief in him as the one who gives life. Life now and life eternal as well. Lord, I pray that you would again fill us with the assurance of our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.